I want to look at Psalm 58. This is going to be very different, what I'm going to do right now. I'm going to look at Psalm 58. But I'm not going to read the first verse. I'm going to stop at the title. And here's what the title of this psalm is. Before you get to verse 1, it says, "To the chief musician." The chief musician. This is a song. Psalms are basically songs that were written. And it says, "To the chief musician, this song is to you. Out to sheath, miktam of David." In other words, David says, "I'm writing this song to you, chief musician." And then he adds a couple of words. He says, "Out to sheath and miktam." Today I want to talk to you for just a little bit about this title. Not destroyed. Not destroyed. Would you help me pray today that God will speak? We came to hear from Him, but He doesn't talk to our hearts. We're going to go away empty. Oh God, would you help us today? Would you speak to us today? We want to hear from your heart to our heart today. We need to hear from you. Open our ears, our minds, our understanding to receive what you have for us today. We ask it, God, in Jesus' name, that you will move me out of the way, hide me behind the cross, and that you'll just use me as a conduit, just a pipe to be able to share what is on your heart today. Help us, for we need it greatly. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. How many know that God is able? You're, as you're seated, how many know that God is able to do anything? There's nothing impossible to Him. And so as we look at this psalm today, the very first thing that comes to my attention, some Bibles show the title of the psalm or the setting the stage, and some don't. But those that do, it says, "To the chief musician, Alta Sheath." I have trouble saying some of these words. Alta Sheath. Alta Sheath is the right way to say it. And the song, and the word Miktam. And you say, what are those? Most of the time we get to a psalm, we just skip right past them. Well, it's interesting, Miktam. It appears that that title, Miktam, appears in six different psalms or songs, their headings. And all of the times that it shows up, it's attributed to David as the author. King David was a musician, and he loved God with all of his heart. And he loved to write songs to his God. And this word, Miktam, it's full meaning's not known. We don't fully understand everything about it. But what we do know is that the Hebrew root word, katan, it's associated with inscriptions or engravings. And if we look at one of the psalms that has, the very first psalm in our Bible that has that word Miktam in the title, it's Psalm 16. And we find in that chapter that David is reflecting on his relationship with the Lord. It starts out in verse 1 with him asking God to preserve him. "God, would you preserve me? Because in you do I put my trust. I'm putting everything that I trust in your hands." I tell you, trust is a hard thing. As a young man, I had family split and a lot of trouble and issues along the way. Had a lot of good times, but I had some things. And I, as a young man, as a teenager, I wrestled with a lot of things. And one of the things I wrestled with was trust. That was a big one. And know that. But when I became a young man, it was many years later, after my wife and I were married. It was later in my life that I looked back and I began to see and understand that I wrestled with trust. I didn't trust people. I liked people. I'd tell them, they'd say, they'd ask me a question, you know, "Hey, do you trust me?" "Yeah, I trust you." But deep in my heart, I didn't. I didn't know that, but I didn't. And so I was very untrusting of people. And it actually caused me to be very reserved and aloof. That's just how I was as a young person. I had friends, I had fun, and I could laugh and talk with other people, but I was always felt this buffer zone, and I always felt alone, if I could say it that way, even in the midst of people. And so as time went on, I got to later in life, and I began to realize these things, and I began to realize that my trust problem was not just with people, because you see, people had let me down. Just the way it is. People had let me down. And so even those that I dared trust in were very few. I remember telling somebody one time, I said, you know what I got to thinking? I really was pretty entrusting, and I think that I could have counted on one hand the people that I trusted, and probably only two of those that I really trusted. I just didn't trust much. And I found out that my trust problem was just not with people, it was with God. And I had a hard time trusting him with my life. Because if I'm going to trust him with my life, when you trust somebody with something, you're vulnerable. If I have something special to me, a knife that might have been passed down from my grandfather, and I treasure that knife, let's say, and it's very special to me, if I entrust somebody to take it with them to show somebody else, it's out of my sight. It's out of my control. I can't control what they do with that knife, that precious knife. It means a lot to me. And if they lose it or they damage it, if it's stolen from them, I'm not going to be happy. So I have a hard time trusting somebody with my precious knife. You see, that would be an example of having difficulty trusting somebody. Well, when we trust somebody with our heart, that's a big level of trust. Because if they take my heart and they hurt me, if they take my heart when I'm being vulnerable and trusting them, if they take my heart and they go tell everybody else what I told them, then that's not going to be good. So my knee-jerk reaction growing up was just I didn't share much. I was pretty closed. And I look at David here that's in the psalm, and he says, God, I need you to preserve me. I need you to take care of me because I'm actually trusting you. I don't trust everybody, God. A lot of people are letting me down right now. But God, I've put my trust in you, so you've got to preserve me. Oh, I can just hear the psalmist from his heart as he says, God, would you please preserve me? For in you do I put my trust. He continues in that psalm chapter by expressing his confidence that God is going to take care of him in his earthly life down here, and that God's going to take care of him. Song with prophecies about the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the future. Of course, not naming Jesus. That name had not been revealed within the Old Testament. But he is speaking prophetically at the end of the chapter about Jesus Christ, his resurrection. And then he ends by saying, in thy presence, God, is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. What's David saying here? He's saying, God, I'm telling you some secrets of my heart. I'm getting way down there where it is. And I'm going to tell you right now that I love you. And it's only in your presence that I have full joy. Other people make me happy. They make me laugh. They're fun. But it's only in your presence when I'm with you, when I'm praying, when I'm talking to you, and when I feel you. It's only in your presence that my joy is full and I have fullness of joy. At your right hand, there's pleasures forevermore. David titled this song, he included in the title the word Miktam, connected to inscriptions, engravings, not just pen that could be washed, the ink washed away, or the sun fade, But I can just picture, it seems like David feels so deeply about this innermost thing that he's sharing with God, that he says, I want these words inscribed or engraved because they mean so much to me. And we find that David goes on to title five more of the songs that he writes. He wrote many in the book of Psalms. We go from 16, we go Psalms 56 through 60. All of those psalms have Miktam as part of the title. And it's as if he wrote those songs feeling as deeply then as he did in the 16th psalm. These songs that we look at, we see that David was threatened by enemies. In Psalm 16, we see that he was threatened by enemies that were coming after him, and he didn't have any hope of escaping, but he was putting his trust in God and believing that God was going to preserve him. When you get to Psalms 56, 57, and 59, those three psalms that he wrote, those he wrote while he is a fugitive. He is running away from King Saul. Is that King Saul was the very first king of the nation of Israel. Before that, they didn't have a king. They had judges. They had prophets that would help them. But they did not have a king. God was their king. But one day they complained and they said, we want a king just like all of our other nation friends around. And so God was upset because he knew they were rejecting him as their king. But he gave him a king. He gave him King Saul. King Saul was a good man. King Saul was an anointed man, but King Saul disobeyed the commandments of the Lord, and God rejected him and said, because you have turned your heart away from me, I'm rejecting you from being king, and I've got another king. I've got another man that I've already got in mind to be the king. And so the Lord sent the prophet out to the house of Jesse. And when he got to the house of Jesse, he said, I need to see all your boys. And so I can only imagine the excitement in Jesse's heart to think that here's the prophet that's coming to look for one of my boys that's going to be anointed king. And it's a big deal. And the Bible says that he had all of his sons pass through, his oldest sons, and seven of them went by. And everyone that went by, when the first one came by, the oldest, Samuel, the prophet, went, that's him. I know that's him. Look at that guy. He is kingly material. God said, nope, not him. Here's what God told the prophet. Men look on the outside and judge a man by the outside. But God looks on the heart. He said, bring me another one. Here comes number two. Samuel's going, he's pretty good. God said, nope, not him. Third one, fourth one, fifth, all seven of the sons. Finally, they passed before him again. And then Samuel, he said, this doesn't make sense. God's telling me no to all your sons here that you've called to pass in front of me. And this isn't right. I know the voice of God. I thought it was this one, that one. But God's saying, no, it's somebody else. Are you sure that all your sons are here? And Jesse said, well, I've got one more son, but he's not kingly material. He doesn't look like a king. I can't imagine. He's too young. And so I didn't even bother to bring him. I left him out in the way out in the North 40 to watch the sheep. I never thought to bring him. Samuel said, we're not sitting down. The Lord's waiting on us. We're not sitting down until you bring David. So they ran out there, grabbed David, said, hey, you got to come in. Here comes David running in. Bible says when he came in, the Lord told the prophet, arise, anoint him. That's my anointed. Oh, can I tell you that sometimes we look at people and we say, oh, they're a great, there goes somebody that's going to do some great for God. Oh, there's somebody that's going to do great things for God. Oh, look at how they can sing. Look at how they can play. Look at how they can preach. Or look at how they can win people to God. Look at how they can run a Sunday school class. Look at how they can. Oh, But not me. I can't do much. I just belong out watching the sheep by myself. Let me tell you, God knows who He wants. And God picks who He wants. Man does not pick who he wants. God picks who He wants. And can I tell you, sometimes the people who are looked down on in this world the most are the very ones that God's saying, that's my choice. That's the one that I want. Oh, aren't you thankful that He loves us? Aren't you thankful that He doesn't go the way man looks, but He goes the way His heart goes? Oh, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. And so David, he's anointed now. The prophet said, you're going to be the next king. But it wasn't time yet. It wasn't time yet. Can I say that sometimes we can be anointed? In other words, we are called of God. It might be from a young age that God's got a calling on your life. He's got a purpose for your life. He's got something He wants you to do. It's just not time yet. And sometimes we can get impatient and say, well, if I'm anointed to do something, then why am I not doing it now? Why am I having to wait? Because you're still in school, the school of hard knocks. I always tell people I graduated from the University of Hard Knocks in life. Sometimes life has got to still teach us a lesson. Sometimes we've still got to learn things in life. We've got to grow into this role that God has for us. And we must remember that David was anointed, but not yet appointed king. And so David goes through his life, and as he continues through his life, there comes a point in time when he knows the king, King Saul, and he's in and out of the royal palace. And King Saul got jealous of David because the Lord was with David. And the Lord wasn't with King Saul anymore. He was rejected. He threw a spear at him. David was over in the corner playing the musical instrument to try to, you know, make Saul feel better and soothe him. And Saul just got jealous when he got to thinking of how God was with him. And he tried to throw a spear at him and pin him to the wall. David escaped. This happened more than once. Finally, David had no other choice when he saw that Saul's out to get him. He just ran for his life. The one that's anointed king is running for his life. He's supposed to be the king instead of Saul, but he's running from Saul, the king, the backslidden king. It doesn't make sense. David's running. He's hiding. He's fleeing. Saul's trying to kill him. And it's during this time that David wrote some songs. In chapter 57, I want to read that in a little bit. I'm not going to read it just yet. But that particular psalm really, really resonated with me. Can you imagine? He's writing it in his despair. What do you and I do whenever we're just really in despair? Life's not going good. Things are bad. We're depressed. It looks like there's no hope. What do? Sometimes we just want to pull the covers back over our head and not face the world. That's just how we are. But David said, oh man, I'm in a bad place here. It doesn't look like I'm going to get out of this if the God doesn't help me. It looks like it's over for me. But I got to take a few minutes. I can't let this opportunity stop. I got to take a few minutes and I got to write a couple of songs for God. I got to write 3 or 4 songs. I'm going to write some songs and I'm going to tell Him my inner feelings. I'm going to trust Him with my feelings again, because only He can understand what I'm really going through. And David wrote these songs during some very difficult, difficult times. Psalm 58, he was dealing with treachery of court officials. And then Psalm 60, he was just right in the middle of a military defeat. Oh, can you imagine? A military defeat. I mean, I just lost. But he didn't begin to complain and cry. He just said, I'm going to do my crying to God. I'm going to reach out to God and say, God, I don't understand what you're doing, but I'm still here. Oh, there's a lesson in it for us that we can sing a song to God. It might have a little bit of a quiet, sad tune to it, but it's still a song to our God. There's another word, though, that on 3 of those songs that David added another word in there. And that word is Al-Tash-Heth. It's a Hebrew phrase to do not destroy or destroy not. It indicates a specific tune to the song, or maybe a style in how David wanted this song to be sung. He said, I'm going to write a song, but I kind of want it to be sung in the theme or the tune to this thought. Do not destroy. Destroy not. Some scholars even believe that these psalms may have actually formed the beginning of an old song that was normally sung at the harvesting of grapes. I found that interesting, and I'll share with you in a few minutes why. I'm going to share with you Psalm 57. That's one of the psalms that David had both of the words in. And the title to Psalm 57 is, To the Chief Musician, Altasheth, Miktam of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. Think about it. The anointed king that's running for his life, going hungry, nothing looks like it's going right. Am I really called of God? Why did the prophet come that day and anoint me? And why is everything going wrong in my life? And it doesn't make sense. I'm supposed to be sitting on a throne, and look at me. I'm in rags and I'm running and my feet are bloody and I sure don't look like a king. Why is this happening to me? And here's what he wrote in verse 1. He said, Be merciful to me, O God. I'm going to read this from the ESV. Be merciful to me, O God. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until... Oh, this is faith right here. It didn't look like that he is ever going to get out of this. But he said, hide me there until the storms of destruction pass by. David believed that the sun was going to shine again. David believed that even though it didn't look like it, he knew his God all too well, and God was going to take him through. He said, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven, and he will save me. He will put to shame him that tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. And then he observed this. He said, this is how he felt. He said, my soul is in the middle of lions. I'm laying down out here in the cave, and it seems all around me are fiery beasts. The children of man, not just the physical lions, the natural lions I see out here, but the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows. Their tongues are like sharp swords. They've spread lies about me. Everybody's been told all kinds of things, and people look down on me now. I'm supposed to be in the calling of God, and here I am out here amongst the lions, these people around me that are tearing me apart. Verse 7, he says, but my heart is steadfast. It's firm. I'm not going to let it be moved away from you. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make melody. David, what are you talking about? Look at you. Look against you. Look at everybody. Everybody looks down on you and they think about you. And you're going to sing and make melody to your God? Oh, and he goes on. He says, awake, my glory, or my person. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. And then in verse 11, he begins to praise God again. He says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. David's song was not only a plea for God's mercy, but also a praise, knowing what God was about to do to his enemy. Can I say, don't ever just have a song of woe and bitterness. Make sure that your song, it might be pleading to God, but make sure that it's full of praise. Because he is the same God before you go in your trial, during your trial, and after your trial. He's going to be there when nobody else is.
Oh, we sing songs today like that. We sing, pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Oh, we sing songs like that saying, God, I need you. We sing other songs that might go something like this. It was amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. We sing these songs to God, not just when we're on top of the mountain, but when we're in the valley. Sometimes we sing songs that we don't feel like singing. Sometimes they're joyful songs and we don't feel any happiness and excitement because of what we're going through. But we're still going to praise Him. An old song that I remember, there was a dear old sister that'd get up and sing a song when I was a kid. Common song. We sang it in church. But boy, when she got to singing it, we all really got to thinking, because she was given a testimony, and it just went like this. Praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him in the morning. Praise Him in the noontime. Praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him when the sun goes down. Oh, we sing these songs not because we are not in trouble, but we sing these songs even in spite of the trouble. My voice is not going to be silent when things are going bad, and only praise Him when things are going to go good. When I'm going well and everything's well, I'm going to praise Him. When things are going bad, I'm still going to praise Him. David understood what was going on here. In Isaiah 65 and 8, I feel like this verse is relative to what David was talking about in the song. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one person says, destroy it not, for there's a blessing in it. God says, that's what I will do for my servant's sake, that I might not destroy them all. What's God saying here? God is saying, I'm not going to destroy all my people. My people as a nation have backslidden. They've turned their back on me. Now they're worshiping other gods, and I'm done with them. I'm tired of it. He said, but I'm not going to destroy them all. There's still some good grapes in there amongst the bad ones. He said, I'm preparing some new wine for my people one of these days. It's going to be like rivers of living water that flow out of their being. The world around them isn't going to understand what's going on. I need some good grapes that can produce some new wine. Oh, my. I think about how David's song, it's believed, was sung at the grape harvest. It was part of the beginning, perhaps, of old songs that were sung at the grape harvest. And I can picture perhaps some of his songs, like the ones we have read, that are a time when they're gathering the harvest of grapes and they're picking the grapes. And some of the grapes aren't any good. They've been damaged and ruined by those that the predators, the insects out there, the animals that go in and destroy the fruit. But there's some of the grapes that are still good. Some of the juice in those grapes can still be made use to produce new wine. And as I close, Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, Let me tell you what was happening here. Jesus had taught 3.5 years. Then they crucified him. They hung him on a cross. They buried him. He rose again. He appeared back to his disciples. And he said, listen, he said, I got a promise that's coming your way. I'm going to send a comforter your way. It's called the Holy Ghost. And I want you to go wait in Jerusalem until it gets here. And so they did. They went and waited in Jerusalem. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, all one accord in one place. What does that mean? They weren't in a Honda. They weren't in a Honda Accord. They weren't all in one accord with one place. 120 wouldn't have fit. They were in one mindset. They were in one place of unity and agreeing together in prayer. And the Bible says suddenly. Can I tell you that when God gets ready, it's going to happen? When God gets ready, David, you're going to be appointed, not just anointed. Oh, it might not look like that it's ever going to happen, but one of these days, David, your anointing is going to come into play and you are going to be appointed. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where 120 people were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. Looked like fire sitting on them. It sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So I said, well, I don't understand that. I don't either. I don't know what I'm saying. I don't know what I'm talking about. When the Spirit comes in and begins, when the Spirit takes my tongue, which is the hardest thing for me to give up, and begins to speak through my tongue in another tongue that I don't know, that's called full surrender. Oh, God, I give you my hands. I'll work for you. I'll give you my feet. I'll go where you want me to go. But you can't have my tongue, because when that driver cuts me off in traffic, I want to give him a piece of my mind. Whenever I'm walking into McDonald's and I'm just about to order and somebody comes up and elbows out of the way and orders in front of me, I want to give them a piece of my mind. But Lord, you can use my hand. You can use my feet. You can use all of me, but not my...
That's how we mean it. But I want to tell you, when God chose the tongue, isn't that crazy? It seems so crazy to me. But God chose the most unruly, the most rebellious member of my body, the most defiant member of my body is the one that he chose to use as evidence that I have the Holy Ghost. Isn't that something? They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. And there was there at Jerusalem a lot of Jews, devout men, out of every nation. And they were all amazed in verse 12. They were all amazed. And they doubted, and they said one to another, what does this mean? What's going on here? Other people mocked and said, these men are full of new wine. Look like a bunch of men full of new wine. They're drunk. That's what's going on. Saying, you know, dabbling. And Peter, he stood up and he lifted up his voice. He said, listen, I'm going to tell all of you folks, listen to me and hear my words. These are not drunk as you suppose. Can I tell you? They were drunk all right, but not the way that the people around thought. They were drunk, but they were full of a new wine that was different than these guys thought. He said, this that you're witnessing is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Peter said, you're witnessing the prophecy of God pouring out his Spirit. A lot of people say, well, I don't think, you know, all that stuff. I think, you know, I just said a sinner's prayer and accept the Lord, and I feel the Holy Spirit in my life, and I believe I have the Holy Spirit. I won't tell you, when we're standing at Judgment Day, if you're right, we both go into heaven. If you're wrong, only I do. I can't gamble. I can't take a chance. I'm going to do it the way that they did it in the New Testament. The devil says this. Look at all the things in your past. Anybody else ever have the devil tell you that? You're doing good. You're going to church. You're reading your Bible. You're praying. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, somebody pops up from your past. Maybe it's either them directly, or maybe it's somebody that knows your past. They pop up and they say, "Yeah, what are you doing? Oh, I'm going to church now. In fact, I'm on my way to heaven." And they're going, "By this time, you? Yeah, I'll tell you, I'm living for God, and I'm excited every day." And you know that those people are thinking, "You're not going to heaven. I remember what you did. I know all the stuff. I've got more dirt on you than the sand of the sea. I've got more to accuse you of, and you better hope I don't tell everybody." We call that our story or our past. Can I say everybody's got a past? Now, some people's past is the book might be a lot longer with more chapters than others. It's just the way it is. Some of us, well, let me just say this. I have said many times, "God, I don't understand why you would choose me. There's so many good people, and for some reason, you chose me, the most unqualified, the least deserving of your mercy." Can I tell you? God's not looking on the outward appearance. God's looking on the heart. And you and I, sometimes when the devil comes our way and he says, "Oh, look at all those things in your past. There's no use trying anymore. You're finished. You're done." We need to look the devil in the eye, and we need to tell him that God did not throw you out. Tell him, "God didn't throw me out. He was throwing out some grapes, but he didn't throw me. He sees some good juice left in those grapes that he can still use." Can I tell you, it's time that we stop singing the devil's song as we all stand. We need to start singing a song of victory. "Well, yeah, but I'm going through so much." Start singing a song of victory. "Yeah, but I have so much pain. I have so much heartache." Start singing a song of victory, because there's nobody that can do like our God can do. It means destroy not.
God. And David didn't write this song. Oh, David did not write this one. You know who wrote this one? Asaph. It was not the king. Asaph, who was just a worship person. He was one of the singers. He was part of the congregation. He'd been pulled forward to lead in some singing, but he was just a regular old guy. He wasn't the king. And here's what he said, right in the middle of his song. The title says, "To the chief musician, Adasheth." Just like David said, a psalm or song of Asaph. And there's one verse in there. Two verses I want to read. Verse 4. "I said unto the fools," he said, "deal not foolishly. And I told the wicked, don't lift up your horn." You see, they used to lift up their horn and boast. He said, "Lift not up your horn on high, and speak not with a stiff neck, for promotion does not come from the east, the west, the south, the north. But God is the judge. He puts down one and he sets up another." Oh, can I tell you that you don't have to be a preacher to understand that? You don't have to be a song leader to understand that. You can just be just a little old you. Oh, my. So, did you ever feel like that? I'm just a little old me. You wonder why does God want a little old me? Can I tell you that little old me can even worship him? Little old me that doesn't deserve to be here can still look at the devil and say, "Don't you lift up your horn. Don't you start boasting, because you're not the one that's going to tear me down. You're not the one that's going to put me up. It's my God. He holds all the power." Oh, my. Oh, I want to live for him. I want to walk with him. I want to hold his hand. I want to embrace what he wants me to do. If I don't like it, I'm still going to do it. If I love it, I'm going to do it too. Oh, it's so good to feel what we feel. I'm so thankful.